Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The descendants of Abraham have two extra sources of spiritual knowledge in addition to the Old Testament: the Talmud, written by rabbis after the fall of Jerusalem, and the hidden knowledge of the Kabbalah that dates back to King Solomon. These two sources govern the behavior of the Jewish religious leadership. The prophet Isaiah exposed the lies of the Kabbalists, and Jesus called out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees with their false oaths. These deceitful men had no problem committing perjury and using God's holy name in the process. The false oaths were ridiculous, and Jesus exposed the corruption just prior to the crucifixion. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to today be talking about false oaths, more oaths, and we're going to summarize what they mean. So let's do this. Would you stand with me in the chapel? We're going to pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the time I have here today, Lord. And I'm just going to ask you right now that you will anoint this message so that, Father God, we will be able to understand things in a spirit world and to be smart enough that we can navigate and be victorious. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking upon the Sadducees and the Pharisees, particularly the Pharisees today. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 is where we're going to be working today. That's Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to start in verse number 16 when we get going here. To understand a Pharisee, to understand a Sadducee, to understand the leadership at the time of Jesus, we need to know what kind of doctrine did they have? What kind of theology did they have? And to do that, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 23, but I'm going to start you off in Isaiah chapter 5. That's Isaiah chapter 5. There are two different groups in Israel at the time of Isaiah, and the same thing today. We got the Israelites that followed the Old Testament, and then we had the Israelites that followed the Talmud and the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah teaching is a messianic teaching. And the messianic means Messiah or anointed one. And the Kabbalists believe that sometimes in the history of man, one of the Israelites or Jewish person is going to become a world leader. He's going to set up the kingdom of Israel. He's going to rule out of Jerusalem. And the Jews are going to be ruling over all other nations. That's the Kabbalistic thinking. And this is what Jesus encountered when he was here on this earth. Sometimes I don't know how to convince people to understand. If you take a drug addict or an alcoholic, his theology is, I need a drink. I need a fix. I live for getting a fix or to drink. He works, he steals, whatever it is, so he can satisfy that need. He's focused on that. You try to tell him about this is not right, you shouldn't do this or that. He simply says, I don't care. I need my drink, or I need my fix. And he will kill if you try to stop him. The Kabbalists believe with all their heart, it might not happen in my lifetime, but in the next generation, we're going to have this Messiah be a world leader. And we're willing to kill for it. We will lie for it. We will do anything we do to get that place. So in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, and we have read this before, and I'm going to read it again. We read this from verse number 18. Woe unto him that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. Woe unto him that has like a wagon of sin, and is simply bringing that in. That say, verse 19, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. What does the Kabbalah teach? It teaches this. In order to get their Messiah, they have to make everything evil on this earth. The more evil people are, the more they sin, the more depraved they become, the faster this individual is going to come up from the bottomless pit, the abyss, and take control over the world. This chapter, these verses here that we read now, very, I would say, no one in churches understand them because they don't know about the Kabbalah. If you turn up to Isaiah chapter 28, it's Isaiah chapter 28, and we pick it up in verse 15. Because you have said, now let me start in verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men and that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. These men are dead, but their descendants are ruling Jerusalem. They are ruling the Israeli people. We have Jews here in America. We got Jews in Europe and so on. Not all people are Kabbalists that are Jewish. Only a hardcore. Wherefore, hear you the word, Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement, where the overflowing scourge shall pass through. It shall not come unto us, for we shall have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in sign for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. A sure foundation of belief shall not make haste. That's Jesus. Judgment also will I lay to the lion and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding places. That's Jesus. Verse 18. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. Fraternity organizations, sorority organizations, Masonic organizations, the Order of Skull and Bones, they have one thing in common. When you are initiated, you make an agreement with hell. You simply take an oath of death. It's a covenant. This is the core of the Kabbalah. This is what drives the leadership of the Jewish people on earth today. This is what drove them when Jesus was here. And this is what's going to drive them until they get their man in. Understand this now. Jesus called this person Antichrist. Are the Jews going to be successful? Yes. Will they establish a world federation? Yes. He'll be known as the Antichrist. So what Satan is doing is he's been working on this for thousands of years. And we are now in the stages where this is about to take place. Having this as the background there, let's now turn to Matthew chapter 23. And here now Jesus is addressing the leadership. And I'll read enough on the outline. Jesus equated the Pharisees with blind men for their corrupt teaching. They pretended to be spiritual guides, but the irony is that they were just as blind themselves. How can a blind man lead another blind man? If you read now, 23:16 in Matthew. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. They had a business system set up. And they simply would take oath. They would swear by this or swear by that. How many of you have met the person that simply said, I swear on my mother's grave, I'm telling you the truth. You know he's lying. Or they swear by this or by that. This is the business system that they had. And we read here on our outline, the Pharisees had devised their own legal system in order to swindle people out of their properties or money. If they made a business deal and closed by swearing an oath by the temple, the oath had no value and could be broken. It has been said to me that business contracts in the United States are simply written so they can be broken. Because a lot of crooked business people, and they always have clauses in there that you don't see. And then they come back and bite you. On the outline here now. But any business deal closing with an oath concerning the gold of the temple was legally binding. So picture now a Jewish businessman making a deal with a Gentile. And he will say, okay, we agree on this. I swear by the temple I will pay you. And the Gentile walk away and says, oh, okay, that's pretty good. But then the Jewish guy would simply say, swearing by the temple is not binding. If I do it by the gold, now that's binding. Gold was the object of their lust. What does it say about these men who consider metal more valuable than the temple itself. Jesus ripped into the Pharisees and asked them if the gold was greater than the temple that sanctified the gold. Let's read here verse number 17. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And so this is how they did business then, and this is how they do business today. The temple was dedicated to God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It existed as a place of worship and sacrifice. The Holy of Holies were reserved for God, and the high priest only entered in once a year. To say that the temple was a holy place would not be an understatement. You fools and blind, whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Sanctify, I'm back on the outline now. Sanctify means to make holy. God in and itself has no holiness. Gold in and itself has no holiness. The gold of the temple is considered special because of where it resided. It took on the attribute of the building in which it was housed. It was kept anywhere else. It would be no different than any other gold. Jesus was implying it was foolish to suggest that gold was holier than the temple itself. So let's look at some more oath here. So verse number 18 of 23. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. The Pharisees had yet another corrupt setup. Any business deal sealed by an oath on the altar of the temple had no legal standing. Did the Gentiles know that? No. Jewish businessmen would say, yeah, we're going to make a deal. And I swear by the altar that I will pay you. I will come through. I will deliver this. And the Gentile says, okay, that's great. And the Jewish businessman will say, you fool. If I swear by the altar, it is not binding. I could cheat you. But if an oath was sworn on the gift of the altar, then the particular oath was legally binding. Did the Gentile know that? No. Such a course of action was ridiculous because the altar belonged to God, even if it resided with men. The sacrifice was also placed to God and not reversible. In short, it was a play on words. And we read again, verse 18. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You've been in church all your life, some of you. And you have read these verses. And they go over your head. I don't understand. Swearing this, swearing that, and so on. This was a legal business system that Jesus simply exposed. And today, we don't swear by the altar, by the temple, by the gold. Today, we have contracts. And be very carefully craft the contracts. If you have money, you have a lawyer draw it up for you. And then you sign it. But lawyers have a way of writing it in such a way that the contract can be broken. We are more sophisticated today than the Jews were back at the time of Jesus. More sophisticated. Basically, if you have a lawyer for business deals, you hire him to protect yourself and also to help you to cheat. That's how it is in the business world. Now, Jesus asked a rhetorical question. Which is greater? The sacrifice of the altar, the sacrifice of the offering. Let me reread this paragraph above. The Pharisees had yet another corrupt setup. Any business deal sealed by an oath on the altar of the temple had no legal standing if one party broke the promise. But if an oath was sworn on a gift that lay on the altar, then a particular oath was legally binding. Such a course of action was ridiculous because the altar belonged to God, even if recited with men. The sacrifice was a pledge to God and not reversible. In short, it was a play on words. In verse number 19, now we read this. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gifts? So Jesus now simply said this. What is greater, the sacrifice or the altar? The altar is synonymous with holiness, and hence it is an altar with first value of the offering. Now the Pharisees knew, the Pharisees loved loopholes from which they escaped accountability. I'm on page 2 now, the outline. Swearing an oath meant nothing to liars. As we have all examined, they swore by the temple of its gold, by the altar, the gift laid on it. And Jesus circled back around the closed argument. Any man that swears by the altar should realize that his oath is not only binding the altar, but the offering laid upon it. God is holy, the altar is holy, sacrificed because sanctified as well. God will therefore hold a man responsible for any contempt against his divinity. Verse 20. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, swears by it, and by all things thereon. The temple was God's chosen dwelling place on earth. The Holy of Holies was where the famous Ark of the Covenant was located. And once a year, the high priest would enter to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the Israelites. How careless and arrogant are the Pharisees to swear an oath by God and not fear reprisal when they broke it. Verse 21. And whoso shall swear by the temple, swears by it and by him that dwells therein. To swear by heaven is a direct appeal to God. Heaven is where God's throne exists. Anyone that swears by heaven takes an oath that invokes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and such a vow is irreversible. Verse 22, and he that shall swear by the heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sits thereupon. So how do we summarize this? With this public speech directed to the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus made it clear that he was aware of their wickedness. They had been weighed and found wanting. The common people standing around must have been shocked as the God-man boldly told the truth about the corruption within a Jewish leadership. If you look upon the trial of Donald Trump right now, in New York, in that Manhattan courtroom, you will see that attorneys and people in political powers have been trying to look at all kind of different things, and they're twisting them. The case, actually, the time had gone out to file the case against Donald Trump. But they are resurrecting it on technicalities that really will not hold up in a real court. In a kangaroo court? Yes. it would hold up. When Joseph Stalin was a dictator of the Soviet Union, his KGB boss was Beria. And Beria was a Russian Jew. He was a Kabbalist. Most of the leadership in Russia were Jews under the Soviet Union, the top leadership. And Beria made a statement one time. He said, Stalin, show me a person that you don't like, and I will create the crime, and we will hang him. That was Soviet-style, what do you call it, justice. Show me a man, we will make a crime, and we will hang him. There's a man right now, by the way, he's Jewish, an American journalist that has been sitting in Russia for some time. And the way that the Russians do things, the way that Iranians do things, and Hamas, they like to take hostages. So in Russia right now, there's about maybe 6 or 7 different Americans that are in prison. And they done espionage and they do all kind of different things. And they're given long sentences. So most of them are trumped up charges. Anyone that wants to vacation in Russia or Iran is an idiot. These are places you don't want to go. Anyway, so now, this journalist, he's not sentenced yet, but he's put in for another couple of months in prison. They just postponed it. What do they want? Well, the Russians have spies here, and they got people that they want to have freed. And so they sent them to go pick up Americans, and then they says, okay, let's make a deal. Like they did with this basketball player. I don't know if she's a man or a woman. I've never been able to figure that out. And they traded her for a very prominent Russian weapon dealer, one of the worst guys in the world. And they flew her back, and she got back here, and so on. So, shady deals are made in Washington, D.C., shady deeds are made in London, Berlin, Moscow, Tehran, Jerusalem. And so the thoughts, or actually the spirit of the Pharisees, is well alive. As the Son of God, Jesus was obviously aware that he had sealed his fate with these immoral men because they would so demand his crucifixion. Remember this now. This message that I preach today, Jesus spoke on a Monday. Wednesday morning, actually at noon Wednesday, he was on the cross. They simply said, we're going to take him. He got to go. Assassinations is a tool of Satan. This should serve as an example that we are to call out sin and corruption in our leaders, even if it is not expedient or politically correct to do so. Do we have any honest senators in Washington, D.C., or congressmen and congresswomen? And I would say probably not. Because congressmen have to be elected every 2 years. Do you know what it costs to run an election? There's no way a congressman using his salary can run an election and raise $10, $15, $30 million. So that means that he has to have people furnish him with money. Now, people that give money to the political to the politicians, they want something in reverse. So every politician knows this. I cannot step on this toe. I cannot step on this toe. I can do certain things. I got to keep my donor base. It's the same thing in churches. Pastors are hired by churches. I call them hired gunslingers. And the denominations now, I'm talking about denominations. They have very good programs. You have retirement system, very good. You got health care system for the pastors. And so these are good programs. However, if a pastor doesn't toe the denominational line, and people in the church simply say, we don't like this, if he's fired, whatever he put in retirement funds is gone. And he has no more health insurance. Most Christian pastors are bound by their wives because they're telling their husbands, boy, toe the line. We got a retirement. We got health care. I don't want to lose that. I don't care what you say, if it is not biblical, whatever it is. Shut up! Go with the program. That's how most pastors live in their denominations. If you're hired by a church that is independent, your fate is in the hands of the elders and the deacons, because they're the ones that hired you. And so you got to think every day when you preach a sermon, elder so-and-so and elder so-and-so, okay, they don't like this, they don't like that, and deacon so-and-so on. So when they write a sermon, they have to make sure that they don't offend anyone. It's a sad story, but it's true. So that's why when you go to church, you might not always get the truth. You will get some truth, some things, but the man behind the pulpit, or the congressman, or the senator, or a president, they have to make payments to people behind the scenes. And so you want to be well-liked. And if you're well-liked, you get your paycheck, you got the retirement, you got this and that, you know. And when you hit 65, you can retire and live pretty good. And by the way, I can't understand preachers retiring. Preaching is a full-time job that goes on until you die. A lot of preachers, you know, they put in 65, they're gone. Bye-bye. I put my time in. You never find the apostles simply said, we're going to retire now. They worked until they were executed. So, that pretty much wraps this system up to what we've got here today. So to give you an idea about the system that we had in Jerusalem and in Judea at this time. And they pretty much had the same system today. So you and I, now this is an independent church. I am not hired by deacons, or I'm not hired by elders. God simply appointed me, and I started this church. We do have elders, we do have deacons. I am responsible if I teach heresy. They will kick me out, or the congregation will leave, one or the other. But I am not beholding to anyone. I don't have to think, well, I can't say this because Satyrus doesn't like that, Thomas doesn't like that, and this and that person doesn't like this and that, so I've got to make sure I don't step on any toes. I don't have to do that. So how do I want you to close this? Well, first of all, if you watch me today and you're not saved, I want you to get saved. And I want you to simply say this, I am a sinner, and you know that. I need to be saved. God, I believe that Jesus is your son. He died on the cross for me and rose on the third day. And he paid my sins. God, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Cleanse me with your blood. And give me eternal life. And he will. When we finish here, the screen will change for you. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear Pastor Charles say, my friend. And he will give you 10 minutes of his life to share with you how to make sure that you are saved. I want you to listen to that. And then, when you make that decision today, would you contact us? I'd like to rejoice with you. We want to rejoice with you. So contact us. And you that are walking with the Lord, if you bought the Kabbalah book series, have you read them? At least read Kabbalah book number 8 to get up to speed what's happening on our campuses today. Are you a praying man or a praying woman? Ask yourself this. Everything is shaking loose in the world. How is my prayer life? And then please, let the Holy Spirit show you what to do. May God bless you.
Well, wanted to add a little about what I thought took place this week. By the way, Pastor John, you're skating on thin ice. Just kidding. No, everything he said is the truth. So, but this scripture, it's in Luke 21:24. Very interesting. And it says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's some good homework for those inclined to dig into that. But what I saw and this week, because I watched the sideshow with the college campuses and stuff like that. And I remember it wasn't too long back when we had the same issue a few years back. And they, if I remember right, they created laws that said, you know, you cannot speak against these that call themselves Jews. I don't know if you remember that. So when I'm watching it play out, first of all, I don't believe anything on this national media or the things that are going on in the of a big event in the country are spontaneous. I believe they're orchestrated and planned. Now, here's another good exercise for those that are inclined to dig a little deeper. You should get the book and read it. It's called All the Shah's Men. It talks about Iran. And like Pastor John says, you can get the book, but if you don't read it, what's the point? But they have what's called the Noahide laws that are been put into the Library of Congress. And I believe that one of the goals of this evil leadership is to put all people under the Noahide laws. And you know, the Noahide laws sound good on the surface, but they are antichrist. And so what I see, I believe that the there were paid agitators in these on these college campuses, just having a good time, big party, you know. Throw on your costume and create havoc, and you're going to get paid for it. And then I also believe that there are those in the crowd that are truly brainwashed into what they believe. And then I also believe there's leadership that is on the payroll of the Mossad and the world government operators. So that's how I envisioned it. And then I watched this, you know, broadcasting propaganda campaign, and I saw one woman had a sign there, and it said, God is on our side, okay? But they had G, then they had the six-pointed star for an O, and D. And truly what her sign said was true, because their God is the devil. And that six-pointed star is the star of Rembrandt. And there is no Star of David. I don't know if you've ever read your Bible, but I can't find it in there. So anyway, to me, the whole thing is a psychological operation. And like all programming, like Pastor John said, every commercial, every program, it is psychological warfare. And here's the best remedy against psychological warfare. So with that, I'm going to close. Father God, I thank you for the word. And we learned a little bit more today about the dirty business deals and the corruption in the temple system, which you abandoned a long time ago. And your word clearly says that your temple is in the believers' bodies. So the spirit-filled, born-again, devil-hating believer, that's where you reside. So we thank you for the truth in the Bible and discernment to be able to discern the times and the seasons, discernment to be able to recognize a sideshow and a carnival when you see it. And I thank you for our many blessings. I thank you, Father, that we do have peace still here on the streets. Even though when you drive, you might think it's right on the verge of breaking. But we have relative peace in the neighborhoods, too. So I'm grateful for that. And I thank you. But the greatest peace I have is in my soul. And I thank you for that peace. And only Jesus can give you peace. So we praise your name, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, You're nice to other people. You give money to charity. And you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 59th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Religious Hypocrisy. The prophet Isaiah exposed the lies of the Kabbalists, and Jesus called out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees with their false oaths. Even though the Mosaic law placed a prohibition on lying, these deceitful men had no problem committing perjury and using God's holy name in the process. For example, an oath by the temple could be nullified, but one that involved the gold of the temple was inviolate. Another oath to escape accountability involved making a promise on the altar versus the sacrifice which lay on it. The whole thing was ridiculous because the Pharisees loved loopholes for their corrupt way of life built upon the doctrine of the Kabbalah. Jesus made it clear that he was aware of their wickedness. They had been weighed and found wanting. The common people watching this unfold must have been shocked as the God-man boldly revealed the corruption of the Jewish leadership and their affinity to the Kabbalah. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1960. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.